of his letter to the Romans, Paul has been showing us how we are saved. He has shown us that salvation is not achieved by human effort, nor is it achieved by trying to obey God's law. According to Paul and the apostles, salvation is a free gift from God that comes by faith alone in Christ alone. He has told us that when someone believes on Jesus for salvation, something incredible happens, and God, in the courts of heaven, justifies that person. To be justified means something like this, that God declares that person to be innocent. He no longer treats us according to our sins. He no longer looks at our record of transgression, but he has cleared the slate, and he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and now looks at us as though we had never sinned before him. It is extraordinary. And it is a gift. It is not something we can earn, but it is something we have received by faith. And because we are justified, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We have the free gift, the hope of eternal life. Is that you this morning? But now in chapter 6, Paul turns his attention to a common question that arises from everything that we have been considering so far. Look there at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, it appears that there were some in Paul's day and culture who had misunderstood the gospel he was preaching. You see, they heard this him explain that salvation does not come by good works, but it comes by God's grace. And they have heard that it does not come through human effort, but is received by faith. And so their instant objection is, so Paul, are you saying to us that it doesn't matter how you live, because after all, God will forgive you anyway? If sin, as he's just been saying in Romans 5, if sin is great, but God's grace is greater, then why not continue in sin? Why not continue living however you please? Why bother with the law, the Ten Commandments? Why bother obeying the instructions of Jesus? After all, if God's grace is magnified in my sin, when he forgives me because I have placed my faith in his Son, then I may as well continue to make his grace displayed or to magnify his grace by continuing to sin. That's the logic. And that's what the opponents of Paul, as he has already alluded to in the letter to the Romans, were slanderously accusing him of saying. Because you see, this is a view that is often known as an antinomian view. No law. It doesn't matter how you live anymore, because you just go and you have forgiveness from God, so it doesn't matter. It's grace. And so continue in sin. God's not bothered. But such an objection, such an accusation, such a claim to Paul is seen as repellent and repugnant. Look how he responds immediately. Verse 2. By no means. In fact, he'll say this again. We'll see it this afternoon in verse 15. And this is a This doesn't come across as strongly in the English as it does in the Greek, but Paul is saying here, absolutely not. He finds it a terrible, terrible slander on his gospel. It's a misunderstanding which he now seeks to correct. And the way he does this is by explaining and applying the biblical doctrine of union with Christ. And so in this study, let's first see his explanation for union with Christ, and then let's see, secondly, his application of this doctrine of union with Christ. So firstly, let's consider the explanation of union with Christ in verses 2 to 10. Because what is union with Christ really all about? What does this mean? Well, Paul has spent some time showing us that humanity is divided into only two groups. We are either in Adam, our first father, or we are in Christ. Those who are in Adam, they share in his guilt for sin and are condemned as sinners before a holy God. We are excluded. We are expelled from the presence of God. We have no hope of life, but only the prospect of death and judgment to come, because in Adam we have all sinned. But those of us who are now in Christ, through God's grace and through faith, We have been saved, and not only have we been saved from sin, but we have been now saved for God and for service in his kingdom. And we have been joined spiritually to Christ. We are now in him. Well, we need an illustration, don't we? And Paul explains this idea of union with Christ using the picture of baptism. And baptism symbolizes three things for the Christian. Those of us who have been here for a while would have heard Pastor Barry explain this, would have heard me explain this. Those who have been doing the membership class even 2 weeks ago would have heard me explain it like this. But bear with me, be patient. I want to show you how it relates to union with Christ, because I want you to see the three things that baptism represents and symbolizes for the Christian. Firstly, baptism shows that we believe in the facts of the gospel. Doesn't Paul believe the facts of the gospel? What are the facts of the gospel? Well, when we go into the water and we practice here believers' baptism by immersion, and so we fill this pool that's underneath my feet with water, and we go down into the pool, and a person is standing in the water, and they are pushed down momentarily till they are all completely under the water, and then they are brought back out. And that picture is a deliberate picture of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. These are the facts of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, he came and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross in the place of sinners, to where he bore the wrath of God. Look what it says, what Paul says, verse 10. He says, "For the death he died to sin once for all." That dying to sin was not his own death, as though he had sinned. He had never sinned, but he died once for all, for his people, as a substitute, as a sacrifice for their sins, to appease the wrath of God that falls upon us because of our transgressions against him, because of our breaking his law. And so baptism in the first place represents his death on the cross and his burial. As we go into the water, we're saying, "I believe that Christ has died and was buried." That is historical fact. but we don't remain under the water. We come back out of the water again. And why do we come back out of the water? Because we are saying when we come out of the water that we believe the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, who died for sins and was buried on the third day according to the scriptures, rose again triumphantly, gloriously from the grave. Paul believes in the facts of the resurrection. He refers to them often in these verses. He speaks of Christ Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. So do you believe the facts of the gospel? Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? But baptism shows more than that. Baptism shows not only the facts of the gospel, but the power of the gospel. Because that person isn't only saying that they have believed some facts. You know, you can believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can still be dead in your sins, having no reality of spiritual life, no relationship with God, no hope of eternal life in heaven. No, something dramatic has to happen in your life. That baptism shows that we have personally experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture of union with Christ. That we're not simply saying we believe 2,000 years ago Jesus died, was buried and rose again, but we are saying that because we have believed in him and because we have been joined to him spiritually in the sovereignty of God, that we also, with him, have died. We have died to our old life. We have died to sin. And we have been buried with him spiritually, and we have been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. Look what he says in verses 2 to 4. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is a picture of union with Christ. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So yes, have you believed in the facts of the gospel, but have you experienced the power of the gospel in your own life? Have you come to a point that Graham was talking about earlier, where you recognized you are a sinner, and you're in danger of judgment and eternal hell, and you must turn from your sins, we call it repentance, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you come to realize that are you someone who has died to their old life of sin, where you walked in your own desires and according to your own rules and your own ways, and you've died to that way, and now you've risen with Christ in new life? You've been transformed. You've started to think new thoughts. You've started to have new desires. You've started to behave in a different way, a way that is more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you begun to change? That is the evidence of whether you are joined to Christ spiritually, if you have union with Christ. And baptism shows us also that we believe in the hope of the gospel. Paul believed in the hope of the gospel. Because when we go down into the water, we're saying, not only have we believed the facts of the gospel, not only have we experienced the power of the gospel, but we also have hope in this life because of the gospel. That there is a day coming when all of us will die. unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns before then. And we will be buried. You will have a funeral one day. And you will rise. The Christian has come to have, because they have union with Christ, just as Christ died, they will die. But because we have union with Christ, one day we are confident that we will rise with him, just as he rose. When the trumpet sounds and the voice of the Lord calls, all of his people, just as he did, will come out of the grave and will meet him and will be with him in the new creation forever. Is that your hope? But if we have not got union with Christ, yes, you will still rise from the dead. And you will still stand before Christ in judgment, but he will not be your Savior. He will be your judge. And as we've been seeing from the book of Romans, we're making no bones about this, you are guilty for your sin. You have no excuse. You have no explanation. You can't throw accusations back at a holy God who is sovereign and all-wise and all-knowing and who does all things well and according to his plans and purposes and whose wisdom is beyond our searching. It will not go well for you if you have not come to know Jesus Christ. And I say this because my genuine prayer would be that if you are outside of Christ today, if you are trusting in anyone and anything but Christ today, that you would turn from your sin and that you would trust in the Savior for salvation, for his forgiveness, because there is no other name under heaven by which we have been given, by which we must be saved. So you see, baptism pictures our union with Christ. It's an outward symbol of a spiritual reality. And that's why we must not, believers, if you are trusting Christ, why it's, you can't just carry on in your sin. Because if you have truly died, if you truly believe Christ died for your sins, if you truly believe that you have died to sin and have been raised to new life, and if you believe that you're going to live with him for eternity in the new creation, how could you possibly carry on in your sin? This is what it means to have union with Christ. But secondly, let's consider then the application of union with Christ in verses 11 to 14. I want you to imagine the young man who is preparing to marry the woman he's fallen in love with. In his single life, he has only ever had to think about himself, what he does, where he goes, what he spends his money on. But when he enters the union of marriage, his whole life suddenly becomes drastically different. And if you're sitting there suddenly thinking, well, how do you know you're not married? I've seen it. I've seen it. He no longer thinks about what is best for himself, but what's best for the woman he has married. He no longer does what he wants to do, just without any consultation to anyone else, going to the football, watching the films that he wants to watch, and meeting with the friends he used to meet up with whenever he wanted to meet with them. No, he now wants to spend time with her. And he gets involved with the kinds of things she enjoys. His life has changed because of that union. In the same way, when a person is joined to Christ in spiritual union, their whole life is transformed. And there are two main changes that Paul brings out here in verses 11 to 14. You see, the believer now is to consider themselves dead to sin. Verses 11 to 12. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Dead to sin. And look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Before we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian was under the penalty and the power of sin. We were slaves to our sinful nature. We were influenced by and under the power of Satan, and we were walking without thought, bowing to the pressure of the world. But in Christ, since believing in Him, we are to consider ourselves dead to that old way. Do you see the picture? You think about it. If you go to, you're walking down the street and you see a cat or a dog lying in the road. And at first sight, you can't tell whether it's dead or alive. And with many people, when it comes to spiritual things, there are many people who appear to be alive who are dead, and there are many people who actually appear to be dead who are alive, spiritually speaking. Appearances aren't everything. Appearances can be deceiving. But you go, what do you do then? Well, you go up to that cat or the dog that's lying in the road, and you, if you're brave, give it a bit of a kick. I mean, a soft, gentle kick, but a kick. And you will very quickly find out whether that is dead or alive, won't you? Because if it's alive, it's going to respond to you. It's going to get up and it's going to run away. Or it's going to make some noise. If it's dead, nothing. It won't respond. Do you consider yourself dead to sin? Unresponsive? You consider that you're to have nothing anymore to do with it? Now, this doesn't mean the Christian never sins. Don't get that twisted. But do you consider yourself to have nothing to do? When temptation comes along, do you say, no, I'm to be dead to sin. I've died with Christ. Or do we bow to it because we're alive to sin? It comes easy. There's no struggle. No guilt. No shame. No fleeing to God for forgiveness and for grace, for help and strength to resist. Just as a human master has no power over a dead servant, can't tell it what to do anymore, so sin should have no power over the believer. And therefore, Paul says, we must not allow sin to re-exert its control over our lives anymore. If we have died with Christ and risen with Christ, we are to walk in a new life, counting ourselves dead to sin. But the second application is this. They are to consider themselves alive to God. Verse 11 again. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then look at verses 13 to 14. Do not present your members to sin. Or the AV says, the King James Version says, do not yield your members. Do not surrender your members to sin. That's your body. That's yourself as instruments for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. What does it mean to be under grace? It means to be alive to God, living a new reality, dead to sin, dead to the old way of life, living a new life in righteousness, just as your Saviour walked in. The righteousness that you have been clothed in. God counts you as righteous, so live as you are righteous. Live in that way. We would once use our bodies, use our lives to sin against God. We're now to use every part of ourselves in service to God. When we try to do this in the past, when we try to do this in our own religion, when we try to do this in our own human effort, the law was there and it exposed our sin and it revealed that we could only fail to keep God's standards, and it condemned us. But you are no longer under the law. You're free from its penalty. Christ has borne the penalty. Christ has paid the price on the cross. And so now you are free to serve God. You are free to keep His law. You are free to work, to live righteous lives without condemnation when you slip up. Without fear. That's what it means to live under grace. Not to use His grace as an opportunity to sin, but use His grace as an opportunity to serve in righteousness and holiness without fear of judgment. It's the evidence that you are truly united with Christ in His death and resurrection is how you live. So those who profess faith in Christ but continue in unrepentant sin, because yes, the Christian sins, but you know what the difference is between someone who is alive to God and someone who is dead in their sins? The person who is dead in their sins carries on without repentance. Whereas the Christian who is alive to God, when they sin, they turn from it. They call to God for His help and for His salvation. And they seek to no longer walk in it. Those who profess faith in Christ but continue in unrepentant sin, you are deceiving yourself. Those who truly belong to Christ increasingly will no longer live for the pleasure of sin, but they will live for the pleasure of their God. No, you won't become perfect overnight. You won't become perfect until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and you see Him as He is. That's what the Bible says. But progressively over your life since believing in Christ, let me ask you, have you noticed any change? Have you grown in your love for God? Have you grown in your love for His people? Have you grown in seeking to serve Him, in growing in zeal to do His will, in eagerness to please Him? If you have not yet come to faith in Christ, do you see it that He is the only one who can break the power that sin has on you? Because without Christ, you are a slave of sin, and you are destined for eternal judgment under God's wrath. But the good news is that Christ is able to set you free, that Christ is able to bring you into the liberty of God, as you call on His name. So, even this morning, believe on Him. Even where you sit, confess your sins to Him. And the good news of the gospel, the promise of the gospel, is that when you call on His name for salvation, He will answer you. He will forgive you. He will bring you into his kingdom. He'll take away your clothes stained with sin and dress you in the righteousness of his own Son and treat you as royalty in his kingdom. Will you believe on him? Will you turn to him? Will you find salvation in him, both now and forever?